Well, maybe I've been slacking there. Need to start thinking about that. And that's kind of how the thoughts and developed into prayer warriors. Simply put, prayer is our communication with God. God speaks to us in so many different ways. David said that God speaks through His creation. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. 19th Psalm, verse 2. Brethren bringing love and the message of Christ sprinkled with the salt of grace. God speaking through them. But primarily God speaks to us through His inspired Word. God desires that we communicate with Him through our prayers. A little more modern example might be to think of our prayers as a walkie-talkie. Our prayers are like walkie-talkies, or maybe even more modern would be a cell phone. And we are communicating to headquarters as soldiers of Christ, as warriors of the Lord. Had a good brother in the Lord send this email to me. Prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble. It is a steering wheel that directs us in the path of righteousness throughout life. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. We can and we ought to pray when we are in trouble. But if that is the extent of our prayer life, we're going to be in a world of trouble. Often Satan will agitate us just enough to make us uncomfortable, just enough to discourage us, but not enough that we fall on our knees in prayer to seek the Lord, His strength, and His guidance. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, prayer is one of the weapons in the whole armor of God. It's interesting that prayer comes last in that list. And I think of prayer as covering the entire soldier of Christ. It's one of the tools that God has provided for His children. Prayer helps us to be in tune with God. Have you ever turned on your radio and all you get is static? Sometimes that's how we are with God. Sometimes He tries to speak to us or get our attention, and we're so busy. We're so busy that it sounds like static to divine ears. You know, right now there are many radio signals, maybe even television signals going through this building. But you fail to pick them up because you're not in tune to them. Praying is tuning our hearts to God. We sing a children's song, and it's going to be our theme this week for the VBS, about praying to the Lord in the morning, praying to the Lord at noon, praying to the Lord in the evening, to keep our hearts in tune. Someone once said, a lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. Prayer is something that must be learned. It first starts with listening to God, learning His will, what pleases Him. And the more we study, the more we spend time with God, in God's Word, with God's people, the better our prayer life will become. It will grow. It will develop. God should be our first thought and not our last resort. We should seek God's counsel before we seek the counsel of men and women. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Well, the question comes up is, how are we to pray? And I want us to turn to the words of Jesus. Over in Luke chapter 11, if you have your Bibles with you, verses 1 through 4, And then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples, they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John," speaking of John the Baptist, "as he taught his disciples." Now I want to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and this is where we're going to take the text of the lesson this morning. What was Jesus doing when he gave his disciples this model prayer? It's a lengthy reading, but I want to read verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room," or as the King James says, "your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." There's a lot in these verses. But Jesus giving them instruction and us. These words pertain to us today. And we find some very important components that our prayers should have. In verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And I should make mention, this is not the Lord's Prayer, but this is a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17, where he prayed before his betrayal. This prayer, Jesus never intended for it to be a rote prayer, that is a mechanical, unthinking routine. But here in Matthew, a prayer, Jesus gives us a model prayer. And a prayer can be public or a prayer can be private. But a prayer should never be to show off. A prayer should never be for self-grandization. And so when Jesus condemns praying on the street corner, it's the attitude. It's the motivation that Jesus is condemning, not the prayer. When it is a private prayer, make an effort to find a place where you can be separate from distractions. And yes, this means turn off your cell phones. Get away from the screen. Maybe go out in your backyard. Go somewhere where there won't be, or there'll be less distractions, so that you can speak to God, our Father. A private prayer is just that, between you and God. When it is a public prayer, again, make an effort to focus on God. Focus on the words that are being said and to speak in a way that it's edifying, so that everyone who is listening, they can agree, they can understand, and at the end of that prayer, they can say, "Amen." They could say, "Let it be so. I agree with these words. This is my prayer too." Hold your place in Matthew, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and 16. Again, Matthew's going to be our text for the lesson, but Hebrews 4 and 16, the writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And the point I want us to consider here is whenever we are praying, we are coming before the throne of God. Prayer is a consciousness of the presence of God that comes to a person when they are praying. We don't want to treat God in an ordinary way. We don't want to treat God like a smelly sneaker or just in any old way, but with respect, with reverence, holding Him up and giving Him our best. God, who sees everything and knows our hearts and motives, He will reward us when we do it with the proper motives, the proper attitude. Going back to Matthew, Jesus tells us to be careful of vain repetitions. Jesus is not speaking about a long prayer. Jesus prayed all night in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Nor is He speaking about saying the same words. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, the Lord repeated the same words three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there are some religious groups, some religious people, that they believe that there's merit in saying prayers a set number of times. But the word vain, it means empty. It means useless. Not having our heart and our mind engaged. Let me give you an illustration. I had some relatives out in Colorado, and my mom asked me if I would go and visit them. I'd never met them before whenever I was out there in Denver working with the church back in the 90s. But they were gracious. They invited me over for lunch. And when they sat for the prayer, they quoted rote, mechanical, this model prayer. And I'd never experienced that. I was just kind of sitting there in a stunned way because there wasn't any feeling. There didn't seem to be any heart. They had said it over and over, and it just was mechanical. That's the only way I can describe it. Because without thought, it's empty words. It's going through the motions. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. And we don't want to follow that. The question is, God knows our situation. God knows our needs, so why should we pray? Well, because as a parent, we love to hear from our children. As a grandparent, you want to hear from your children. As an aunt or uncle, you want to hear from your nieces and nephews. How much more so does God want to hear from His children? He wants us to share with Him our deepest thoughts, our greatest concerns, our hardest problems. God knows that praying is good for us. Prayer teaches us to depend upon our Heavenly Father. When we pray, we acknowledge that all good things come from His hand. Prayer fosters a heart of appreciation and thankfulness. Thankfulness for God's goodness. And it helps us to develop a sound foundation of trust in God, which we were talking in our adult class about God's faithfulness. Prayer and God's faithfulness go hand in hand. So Jesus, going back to Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." This suggests a family relationship, revealing a tender relationship between God and His spiritual children. And from what I can find, I could never find that the Jews ever called God their Father up until this point. Of course, we understand that this relationship is all made possible through Jesus Christ. Our prayers, they should be directed to the Father who is in heaven. The second point, and I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning, "Hallowed be your name." God's nature is holy. Thus, when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're showing a desire that God's name be reverenced, that God's name be lifted up, setting God apart and recognizing His power, His authority. And this is a form of praise. It's a form of adoration to God. And then He says, "Your kingdom come." Well, at the time when Jesus spoke this, the kingdom had not yet come. John the Baptist and our Lord proclaimed that it was at hand. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. But since the kingdom has already come on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the doors of the church were opened to the Jews and the first gospel sermon was preached after Jesus had died and rose from the grave, the kingdom on earth has been established. So we don't pray for the kingdom to come, but we can and should pray for the living stones that comprise the church, the kingdom on this earth. We can and we should pray in Ephesians. Hold your place in Matthew. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I alluded to this earlier. Ephesians 6, this is after Paul has been talking about the complete, perfect armor of God. And then he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We can and we should pray for each other. Pray for the saints, even saints that you may have never met. How many of you have prayed for brethren in the Philippines that you've never met? We can pray and we ought to. One other thing, we can pray for the completion of the kingdom, the completion of the church. And what I mean is that more will be saved and ready for our Lord. Pardon me, sorry. For our Lord when He returns. When He returns for His own. Remember, we are God's hands. We are God's tools. So when we pray for more to come into the kingdom, we must remember and be ready to do our part. We must remember to do our part to encourage and strengthen God's people. To do our part to tell more about Christ and what He has done in our lives and what He wants to do for our friends, for our neighbors, for our families' lives, so that they can be a part of His kingdom too. The next point in Matthew 6 is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will must be foremost in our lives. Jesus said that, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's seeking God's will. When we are feeding on God's Word, which is soul food, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, God's Word reveals His will for our lives. An example, I won't turn there, but an example, if you're taking notes, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, which deals with part of our memory verse for this week. says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You know, there are many people today who are seeking God's will for their life. Well, right there is a portion of God's will for our lives. Part of praying for God's will to be done in our lives, and we'll look at this a little bit more in detail, is to trust God and to accept His will, whatever that may be. We don't always know what God's will is when it comes to the physical realm, when it comes to the things of the flesh. But we do know what God's will is pertaining to spiritual things. He's revealed it. He has revealed it abundantly through His Word. And we have it in our presence today. Another part of praying that God's will be done is we must learn to submit and acquiesce to His eternal will. And when I say that, we must realize that God is only interested in our eternal good. Goes back to His faithfulness. Goes back to those attributes that you've been looking at in your class on Lord's Day morning. Luke chapter 22. Now, turn your place there. Turn your Bibles there to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I realize there'll probably be a little bit of overlapping this week, but that'll be good because it'll cement. It will help us to further understand God's plan in prayer for our lives. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Here's an example for us that we can tell the Father our heart's desires. We can petition Him as Jesus did. But we must remember ultimately that our desire should be for God's good and perfect will to be done, just as Jesus. And also, I want us to note verse 43 of Luke 22. This is the only place in the Gospels that this is found. "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Did God answer Jesus? Yes. Did God take away the cup of suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the anguish? No. Deliverance was found through strength. God strengthened His Son so that His Son could endure. And I believe that same strength that God offered His Son is available to each and every one of His children. Strength to endure. Strength to overcome. A prayer that we could make is asking for strength and wisdom to accept, to embrace God's will in our lives. Going back to Matthew 6, He says, "Give us our daily bread." What is our daily bread? Well, my first thought went back to the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, and in the desert, do you remember what they had every morning? Except on the Sabbath day. And on Friday, He gave them double. God provided bread from heaven. He provided manna. And of course, we know that that was just a shadow or type of the bread from heaven, Jesus. But the manna was sustenance. It was what they needed to live, to survive and thrive. Going back to the garden and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father provided Jesus, which at the time, what He needed was strength to endure. We are told to ask for this day a daily dependence and trusting in God's provisions. And even though it's not said, I do believe that it's implied that in other places we are to give thanks for what God does supply. Our memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. Our prayer should include requests for daily needs, whether it be physical, spiritual, or mental. And then part of our daily bread is forgiveness. Forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of us need forgiveness. And it's such a beautiful word. Debt is a milder word for sin. Debt unfulfilled, an obligation toward God. We have the privilege to come into the presence, to make intercession and seek God's forgiveness. We have the privilege to come into His presence to make intercession for others. If we expect to receive forgiveness from God, we must forgive others. This is so important that Jesus returns to it in verses 14 and 15 of the 6th chapter. Then He says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the devil. God never actively tempts anyone. James chapter 1, verse 3. I believe this petition is pointing to asking God for strength that we are not overcome by the trials, by the temptations, by the struggles that each of us go through from day to day. Praying these words require us to do our part to stay away from temptation, and then when temptation does come, to fight it. We are to pray for deliverance. But again, does that mean that the Lord will take away the temptation? Not always. Not always. I don't know. I'm probably supposed to close before 11:30, aren't I? I'll try to bring this to a close. Then the next point he says is, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a praise to God. Often, not, I'll point the finger at me. Often my prayers are asking. But our prayers should also have praise. Our prayers should have thanksgiving just as much as asking. Our prayers should acknowledge when God does answer our prayers. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, that God answers the prayers, all prayers of His children. The kingdom is the same one spoken of in verse 10. It's the church. It's a prayer for the church. How often do we pray for the church? The power is by which the kingdom is governed and sustained. And the glory, the honor that abounds to God when His plan is fulfilled. When we fulfill God's plan in our life and in the church, He's glorified. In Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that the angels are watching the church to see God's plan fulfilled. I hope this has been edifying to you. I hope it stirs our hearts, stirs our minds. Because this week, we want to draw closer to God. As we teach the young ones and as we stir our own minds, whether you're young age or you're young at heart, we all need to draw nearer to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, I ask the question, why not? You know, what is it that's keeping you? Again, in our adult class, we talked about trusting His faithfulness, trusting His promises. All we have to do is go through the Bible, and it's a book full of promises. Promises more than can be numbered. One of those promises is if you will trust Jesus as your Savior, He will wash away your sins. I'm so sorry. He will wash away your sins and He will forgive them and remember them no more. They will be gone. Just as if you could take a hard drive on a computer and wipe it clean, or you could take this whiteboard behind me and make it just like it was brand new with not a dot on it. He promises. One of the greatest promises that has ever been given to mankind. But He says, you have to make the choice. You have to make the decision. God, out of His great love, He's left it to us to make that choice, to make that decision that we want to dedicate our life to His service. That we want to commit our life to serving Him. All He asks of us is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins. And He says, come with a repentant heart. Come with a confessing mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. And meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, where Romans chapter 6 goes into great detail about how that we are united together into His death. We come in contact with His blood, washes our sins away. We arise a new creation, as Jesus said. We are born again of the water and of the Spirit. If you've never done that, why not? Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let things draw your attention away. Just a little. Doesn't take much. Just a little bit more. Little bit more, and you've kind of wandered, drifted away from the Lord. The Lord invites you to come back, to rededicate your life to His service. There is a loving family here ready, willing, desiring to assist you in whatever way that we possibly can, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual. Come while we stand and while we sing. Let your desire be known. What is the invitation?
8:21.
8:21?